Good morning, Jenkins Church. Welcome to Sunday morning. Is this on? Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we are. Y'all look great, and I'm hoping you're going to sound great here in a few minutes. But I want to welcome you to Jenkins this morning. It's a beautiful day outside. Did anybody see the fireworks last night? We were lucky we got to see them off our back porch, so we didn't have to get out in the traffic and contend with everybody else. But yeah, great celebrations. Great part being part of this town and being here in Nolensville. So appreciate the community and everything like that. We have a few announcements this morning. Online prayer request, as always. Send those in if you're online with us, or if you're here in the building, feel free to put them in there as well, and we'll bring these up during the later in the service. Jenkins Kids this morning with Julie and Marie, and Child Care with Liz and Joy. So look for that a little bit later in the service. All right, we've got some cabinets for sale. This is fun.
Somebody
sent
the cabinets.
What's that?
No lock on that cabinet. I need a cabinet.
We put a lock.
There you go. All right. All right. If you need a cabinet, know somebody who needs a cabinet. We've got some available. These are back in the gym. Is that right? If you want to go check them out, check with Steve Allamore. Sounds like he's going to make you a deal. Seriously, some things we need to get rid of and pass along to other people who can use them. All right, Potluck Sunday is next Sunday, July the 6th. The church is going to provide hamburgers, hot dogs, and buns, and we want everybody to bring your favorite fixings, sides, and desserts. Of course, desserts is key. So make sure you plan for that next Sunday. And if you don't have a chance to put any of that stuff together, come on and eat with us anyway.
I do hear there's a sin of omission on that list. I've already heard this. There's no banana pudding specifically noted. So whoever wants to fix that sin of omission, you can fix the banana pudding and save us all.
All right.
So, there you go.
All right. Young adults, there's a cookout coming up on the 26th. Cookout and games, 11:30 in the gym. Does anybody have any other? Sounds like a fun event, so plan for that. Any other announcements to share this morning? All right. If not, let's prepare our hearts over the next few minutes for worship this morning. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. I love seeing that. I don't know if too many of you know or remember the symbology in that moment there. But every Sunday, we come together, we start our service with the bringing of the light. And at the end of the service, we celebrate by taking out the light. And that's what we're to do. We're to bring the light in as we come this morning and gather together. And then when we leave here, we take the light out into the world. And that's a symbol of that. And it's great to have these young men serve us and carry that out week to week. So, all right. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 16. So if you would please stand and let's read together. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel.
I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
You show me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy forevermore.
Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful and joyful to be here this morning. Even as we look around the past few weeks, we see the world spinning out of control. But Father, we know you are in control. You are sovereign in all things. And Father, we just stand amazed in your presence as we see you working and doing things in the world, big things and small, here and abroad and in our individual daily lives. Father, we know you're there and you're guiding us and protecting us. And all things work together for our good. Thank you for that, Father. We are so blessed in that way. And Father, we pray that you would help us to build altars and memorials to the great things you have done. Not just the big things that affect us all, but individually in our lives, that we would take moments and just reflect on how good you've been to us. For you are a good, good God. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray that your presence would be with us here this morning as we're gathered together. We know you're always with us, but Father, this is a holy and sacred moment here that we get to share together as a church. We pray that you would use it to strengthen us, inspire us, invigorate us, and refill us with your spirit and your love, that we may go out and give that out to everybody we encounter. We thank you for that, Father, that we have the opportunity and the blessing to do that. We pray that you'd be with us this morning as we sing and we speak words to each other, and we hear a word from you through Jason, your servant. We pray that his words would be your words, and that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to hear those this morning. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives and throughout the ministries here of this church. And Father, we pray that you just continue to bless us in that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
If my people fall to the world, if they pray.
Our scripture of assurance this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5. It says, "For freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom. Brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with us passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit."
Whitney, I thought you were my worship leader today, so I gave these long scriptures and didn't realize. Just kidding. First thing he said when he saw the long scripture, he goes, "You thought Whitney was here, didn't you?" Whitney comes, and I usually use blocks of scripture because he reads them so well. It happens every time. But I thought this was interesting. Two points. First one is when we read the list of things that are fleshly actions, we get hung up in the middle one, or beginning ones, in the end ones, and we never hear what's in the middle. What was in the middle? Right. Dissension, strife, arguing, not getting along with each other, getting in big arguments, that's in the middle of all those bad things. But we hear the gaudy ones at the beginning and the end, and we forget what's in the middle of those. And I think it's a powerful notion that we need to remember sometimes, is that we get caught up in the glamour of certain sins, and we forget some of the ones that Jesus was really talking about. Some of the challenging ones, like how we clash with one another. I had a whole thing I wanted to say about that. Then I got a note this morning. Cason walked up and he goes, "Brother Jason, I got a note. I found one on the pulpit for you, or I found one for you," or something like that. I said, "Really?" I said, "What's it say?" And he opened it up and he gave it to me. "In church, if we don't recognize that we need to be learning from the humility of children, we've lost our minds. If we don't listen to the fact that we need to be hearing the humility of children that are raised in the church, especially. Brother Jason and Jenkins Church, thank you for the birthday card. Thanks for giving it to me. I love you, Brother Jason." And that's a case and a K, and I'm not sure what that's supposed to be at the end. I assume I know what it's supposed to be, but it doesn't so much look up. And it says, "Cason dictated this card." The idea that he got a card and he wanted to say thank you about that card back to somebody is so stinking precious. But it's what we should all desire to do. It's what we should all, we get something, and what the first thing we should want to do is thank you for that. And I love you for that. And these conversations that go back and point and forth, and these cares for each other and these concerns for each other. And I'll argue that is the fruits of the Spirit. To just want to do something like that, something simple, that is the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about these big, gaudy sins and these big, gaudy things we have to do to be following the kingdom of heaven. Can you just pick up a piece of paper and dictate to mom and dad what you want written? Can you just do something small and show somebody how much you care for them? Because, like I told them, if you try to make a preacher cry, you got really close with this one. Let's see if we can Do that for one another and for the world all week long, and show what the fruits of the Spirit really are, church, and learn from a young man who did it right. Let's sing again.
I think Jason was just trying to get me back. 374. Nothing can separate us from the wonderful love of God.
May have not heard better theology than verse number 3. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to you. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not in vain. The morn shall tearless be. I hear sometimes in the midst of terrible strife and terrible difficulties, people will say something along the line, well, this is part of God's plan. And I'll argue that I don't know that strife and difficulties and pain and hurt are part of God's plan. But I do think the blessing of care and concern and lifting people up and healing and all those are absolutely part of God's plan. And it's that rainbow that we see in the midst of the storm. And I thank God for that. I thank God that we do that and care for one another through our gifts of tithes and offerings. I want to tell you this week that what you provided, we've had a friend on the streets. How long have we known Carl? Ever. You know it's a long time when you leave the four off, just ever. We've known him forever. He's been here. Some of y'all have met Carl. It was pre-pandemic. Martha Gammons was the sweetest woman in the whole wide world and offered Carl, she said, if you want to sit somewhere, you can sit by me. And it was one of the most precious things I've heard in my life. Carl got housing a year and a half ago, before last summer, and he suffered through last summer without any air conditioning. He called me this past week and said, man, he goes, I hate to ask, but is there any way you can find an air conditioner? I'm about to roast. And I was like, dude, I got a church that will hook you up. And so we went out and bought about a $175 air conditioner, about that big, to stick in his window. And he texted me yesterday. Took it to him Thursday. He texted me Friday. Maybe it was yesterday. And he goes, man, thanks. I said, got it installed already. He said, yeah. And so he's sitting in the cool of an apartment because of you. You allow us to be able to do those sorts of things for people who are in need. And Carl got an air conditioner now because of your gifts. So thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do in providing a place here where we learn about Christ and worship Christ, but also the opportunity to go out and do good for this world. And the other part of that is this. Thank you for helping us with the food closet. I've had the most amazing opportunity to get to know people who I've stayed in contact with because of that. People come to us for food sometimes. But what we find out time and time and time again is that when people call a church, they're not only looking for food. They're looking for someone to talk to. And so in Mississippi right now, I got a young man and his girlfriend, who they can't stay in a home of their families because it doesn't work out real well for them when they do. And I'm in contact with him every two or three times a week. Just we're checking in with each other. Carl, checking in with him. Our friend Jesus. From Venezuela, I check in with him, make sure he's okay in this day and age. All of these happen because we've had an opportunity where we give out of the church, and people need that connection that they get when they come to People of Christ. So thank you for helping, thank you for starting it, and thank all of us for helping out with those things like the food closet and other ways that we can reach out and not only help people with physical needs, but then talk to them about everything else going on in their life too. It is a blessing that we get to do so. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for a giving church. Thank you for a full church today. Thank you for all of these who have come and our ability to affect a world in your name. Jim spoke of the light of Christ that's brought in every Sunday morning and taken out as we follow it. Lord, we ask that somehow that flame be kindled in us so that when we go out into the world, we are giving the gifts of us to the world. Our gift of care and of mercy, our fruits of the Spirit, allow them, Lord, to be gifts that we give into the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to give to the church as well so that we can make this a bastion of your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you bless this church, that you bless each and every one of us in whatever way is right and good for your kingdom. Allow us to come back each Sunday, continuing to show the fire that we have because of you and continuing to do good things in this community and beyond. Thank you, God, for allowing us to do that. And God's people said, amen. All right. This is Luke 9, 51 through 62. This is going to be an odd sermon today because I'm going to kind of do a couple of different things. This is Luke 9, 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. This is Jesus, of course. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked those two boys. Then they went on to another village after that. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell first to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of God for people of God. I had a different sermon prepared, and I love this title page so much that I kept it anyway. We used to play a game when we go on the streets. You can't really play it anymore because people dress nicer, but we used to play a game called Hipster or Homeless. Because sometimes you really can't tell the difference. Sometimes they dressed up like hipster and sometimes they just homeless, but you really can't tell them apart. I thought that was a fantastic picture of it. One of the things that we're not going to talk about this morning that I wanted to bring up in this, and I'll speak to it just very quickly, is that Jesus spoke to him being homeless this morning, right? That's what he said. I have no place to lay my head. Like, I'm doing these things and they're kicking me out of places. So I don't have a place. And so often we apply someone's own fault to their homelessness. But Jesus said, I'm homeless. I ain't got where to lay my head. And it's not my fault. It's their fault. And so homelessness for Jesus in this moment became a prophetic announcement of what's wrong with the world. You are allowing this to happen because you rejected me. And I wonder if we look around in the world sometimes, we see people on a street corner, if we might quit blaming them and start blaming our own culture for allowing it to happen. I was going to go there with it. I'll relax on that now so you don't have to hear the rest of it. Two-part sermon. First one is this. This morning I want to sort of map out what we're going to be doing for the sermon and what we're going to be teaching on the next several weeks. The second thing is, I'm going to talk about, that's the first thing we're going to talk about in a moment. The second thing is, we're going to talk about this weird scripture, because Jesus looks especially grumpy in the scripture we just read, right? It's a little bit, he's determined maybe, he's particularly concerned with the people around him understanding the terms and conditions of the kingdom of heaven. And I used to have a book when I was a kid that was called, Does God Have a Sense of Humor? And it argued that God absolutely has a sense of humor. Robin Williams said that the reason you know that is you look at the platypus. Obviously, God has a sense of humor. But this book argued for that. It didn't use the scripture we just read because it's not funny. It's very challenging and difficult. But it does present us an opportunity to talk about a scripture, a difficult scripture, and one that we probably don't use as our bedtime stories very often. But we're going to play around with it in a minute. That'll be the second half of the sermon, second part of the sermon that we're going to do. But let's go back to the first half real quick. I want to map out a plan for what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. And I'll start by sharing this. Does anybody have any clue what I preached on last week? Don't feel guilty. It took me 30 seconds to come up with it, and I'm the one that wrote it. Do you remember? I wouldn't remember it. I slept since then several times. Anybody remember? The demon-possessed man and the pigs. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, I remember that now. Recall's hard. I get it. I'm not blaming. Anybody know where the Bible it came from? Came from Luke. Yep. I had to remember that too. I wasn't sure. I thought so, because this week was Luke as well, so I figured last week must have been Luke. And we talked about it in terms of people worrying too much about the pigs and the money and the threat of the people who wanted their pigs or their money, and rather than a man who was healed. And we made a point that when we get caught up in our concerns and what we know, how we want things to be, that it causes us to divide up sometimes. We ignore God's will and try to gain our own will instead. And that's not who God wants us to be. God wants us to be, if you remember this, reconciled people, reconciled to God and each other. And the reason that it's hard to remember what I preach is because it's hard to remember a lot of stuff that goes into the scriptures, especially when I tend to jump around, it seems, in the Bible a good bit. There's three ways that preachers get their sermon, or they get the scriptures for their sermons. The first way is you just sort of preach on whatever you want to. You're like, I think I'll preach on that today, and you grab it. Problem with that is you usually preach within your wheelhouse. You don't get outside your wheelhouse very much when you do that. The second way is some smart people get all the scripture and divide it up into 52 weeks, and it usually matches up to the Christian calendar, so you preach Christmas when it gets to Christmas and Easter when it gets to Easter, and that's the second way you do it. And the problem with that is that it tends to bounce around some. You don't get a real good continuity going, right? The third way is you preach a book. You just preach the whole book and you have at it. And so we're going to do that next week, because it is hard to figure out what we're doing when we jump around in the scriptures a good bit. So next week, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to start reading 1 Thessalonians this week. Here's the good news. It ain't but 5 chapters long, and each of those chapters has at most about 500 words in it. In other words, you can read it while you're eating breakfast. It is not that hard. Read a chapter a day this week. Just start getting into 1 Thessalonians, because here's the deal. We believe, we say that in this book, in this library, in this tomb, we say, is God's revelation. We believe we can see who God is by the stories that are in this book. And so it behooves us then to know it intimately, to know it so well that we can go, I think I can find that in about 7 seconds. Yep, there it is, because I've read it 20 times. If we do that each week with 1 Thessalonians over the next several weeks, you're going to get to know it so well that you're going to be able to talk about it in any situation and use it, because here's the deal. Well, let me say this first. The reason we're going to be studying 1 Thessalonians was it was the first book probably written in the New Testament. The first document of the early church we have is 1 Thessalonians. We can understand what they believed through Paul's letter, what they knew about how they were supposed to live in the world. We'll learn that from this first letter. It was written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Has anybody been to Thessaloniki, Greece? Anybody? It's still a town. It's like the second largest city in Greece still. And it was authored about 10 years before the Gospel of Mark was written, which was the first gospel written. That took us about 72 years to get through when we preached it. 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians. That's why I chose it. Let's transition to part 2 of this. I want us to talk about the scripture from Luke that we just read, because it lends us to understand that as difficult as Christianity can be, and it's difficult sometimes. You remember the quote from C.S. Lewis, I hope. Some of y'all don't know this one. C.S. Lewis said that, I never went to Christianity to be happy. I knew a bottle of port could do that. If you want a faith that makes you comfortable, I certainly do not suggest Christianity. That was C.S. Lewis that said that. This scripture is a weird one because it describes how so often we use this something that sounds good to avoid what is good. And the 1 Thessalonians that we start next week is going to show us how good that can be. This week, with what time left, I want to play around, though, with the scripture that we read, not the 1 Thessalonians, because as we've said, this is scripture. As difficult as the scripture was that we just read, it reveals who God is, even if Jesus is a little bit grumpy, quite determined, and particularly concerned with everyone knowing the terms and conditions. But even though it's odd and a little heavy, if we trust Jesus, if we trust what Jesus has to say, if we trust what Jesus has told us, we know that this way of Jesus Christ offers one beautiful thing that the world cannot offer. It offers peace. It offers a contentment that the world tries to sell, but they sell a fake one. They sell a counterfeit one that's not real. And so that's what we're going to be doing this week, is we're going to be looking at this one to recognize, even in the midst of the challenges of it, we can find peace. The story we read a few minutes ago was from Luke. Until now, let's position that story a little bit. Until now, Jesus has been doing all of his ministry in the Galilee area. He's gone up a mountain to be transfigured. He showed off God's glory in the midst of that. He's fed a ton of people. He's healed a bunch of people. He's taught about the beauty of the kingdom of God. He's gotten all snippy already with the Pharisees a few times. He's predicted his own death a couple of times already. And then last week, finally, he went over to the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, which was a Gentile area. And there he found a legion of demons and a man who was tortured by them, and a herd of very unlucky pigs. He fed a ton more people, and he healed them, and he taught about the kingdom of heaven some more. And now, just a short time later, just a very short time later in the narrative of Luke, he's now, as we read, set his face on Jerusalem. You ever know anybody who set their face on something? I mean, set their face on something. We don't call it that. What do we call it? What do we call that? Set their sights on something? What was that? I heard something. Yeah, gays. We also hear it maybe said they're bound and determined on something. What else did I write down? Somebody's dead set. Dead set on that thing. That's kind of how we would term that. The way that Luke said it was, he set his face on Jerusalem. In other words, he wasn't looking to the left and the right. That's where he was going. And the reason he was going there was pretty simple. Jesus felt that the leadership of the faith at that point was being hypocritical in their version of the faith. They talked mercy, but all they did was judge. They made rules for the game so that they would win it and then forced everybody to play the game. They cared more about wealth and they cared more about status than honoring God, even while they were claiming that God was the one true God. And so Jesus called them unrepentant. He called them murderous. He said they were out for themselves, even as they thought they were doing every bit of it for the exact right reason. And that's sometimes what we don't recognize about the Pharisees and the other leaders. They thought they were doing right. Spiritual blindness is deadly. And I think it's deadly because we never see it coming. So, Jesus set his face on Jerusalem to confront them, knowing exactly what they were going to do to him. And he was so intent on going, he actually did something that was very strange. He went through Samaritan lands. Now, Bible study folks, y'all know this. There's two ways to get from Galilee to Jerusalem. One way is that you cross over, do it backwards, you cross over the Jordan River. You go down the valley all the way down to like 1,000 feet below sea level at the Dead Sea, and then you cross back over the river, and then you take the long trek from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And that's one of the things you did as a Jewish person, to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. And you went that way because it avoided the Samaritans. Because the other way you could go was just walk straight down the road from Galilee to Jerusalem, and that went through Samaritan lands. It was a shorter trip. Option B is a shorter trip, but everybody went the other way because you avoided those terrible Samaritan people. Now, here's the problem with that. Jews and Samaritans are just cousins. That's all they are. They're the same people. They're cousins. And as you all know, ain't nobody fights like family, right? And that's what happened. Jesus was in a hurry. He didn't take the long route. He walked right straight through the country and went through Samaritan lands. So when he got there, they didn't even let him in. Think of it this way. Jesus was popular, y'all. Like, there's a lot of people following this dude around. A lot of people he fed 5,000 one time. How many of you think that followed him out of that group? Or 10,000 later on? There's a lot of people following him. And now he's walking through lands that aren't his. He's at least walking with 12 grown men with him, if nobody else. And he heads into a town. Well, wait, let me say it. 12 grown men, one of them who was a little bit quick with a sword, we found out. And so as he's going through this land, he goes into a Samaritan land, and I can imagine they were asking things like, "Oh, I'm sorry, are you Jewish? Because this is the Samaritan area. Why are you here? Are you headed to the Jewish temple? You seem dead set on that one. Why are you not going to our temple?" Jews and Samaritans worship the same God. They just did it in two different temples. The Samaritans had their own. By the way, there's still Samaritans today. Did you know that? There's still some that live in that area. Well, anyway. And so as the story goes, they didn't receive him. Because are you coming down here to tell us how we're wrong? Is that what you're about to come do? Are you about to come down here and take us by force? Why are you coming into our area? And so they rejected him. Now, Jesus often knew very well how to take offense to things. He didn't mind taking offense to people rejecting him. But interestingly, the Samaritans weren't the ones that caught the rebuke this time. It was James and John. You know what their nickname was, James and John? Have you heard this? Mark calls them the Sons of Thunder. You don't give that name to somebody unless they're a little gruff, unless they sometimes get a little bit ugly. And in this moment, they did. They got ugly. And so Jesus fired back on them and said, do you want us to pray and we'll rain down fire from heaven and we'll punish them? They're inhospitable. They're nobody. Have you met their mama? Their mama ain't even no good. We'll rain fire on them and wipe them out if you want us to. And here's the thing about it. Did they think they could? Did they think they could do that? Were they so mad that they had themselves convinced that they could rain fire down on that joint if they chose to? Had they done it before? Was this a euphemism for the sons of thunder going back and turning the place over? What was the reason they said this? Did they think they could do it? Apparently so. You were nodding. I'm with you. I think they thought they could. Regardless, they are sure that Jesus would want them to. I mean, of course that's what they thought he'd want. He'd asked for that 1,000 times, right? To rain down fire on places? No. He never suggested such a thing. He suggested things like, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the violence makers. It's not what Jesus wanted, not at all. And he told them about it. He rebuked them. He told them, absolutely not. And that's where the first lesson from this story shows up to me. How sure am I that God wants it my way? So much so that I'll rain fire down on somebody who doesn't see it like I do. How quick are we sometimes to say that we know what God wants and what God does not want? The sons of thunder were positive that they wanted the right thing. They didn't care who was destroyed. Raining down fire is sort of a permanent solution to a temporary problem. You know, you do a lot of debt. You can't put this Humpty Dumpty back together again after you do that. And maybe that's why that song we sang a few moments ago is so important. Maybe that's why humility is one of the terms and conditions for the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why. Humility is part of the package deal that we get when we enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't make us wishy-washy Christians. It doesn't make us go, oh, gee, I don't know if I should do this or that. It's humility that says, I don't have everything figured out. It requires a humility that recognizes that if I don't have myself figured out real well yet, and I don't mean to alarm you, but I don't, I sure don't have you figured out yet. Humility says that I need to take a moment and think my way through these things because they were ready to kill everybody in the name of God and knew that they were right. If they could just have taken a step back. Lord, what do you want? So Jesus and the gang left that place and went to the next town to find a hotel that would take them, and that's where we get the second story. It feels very different than the first story of the two we read, but it's actually quite the same. As they were walking along, somebody decided to let Jesus know that they weren't like James and John at all. We're with you, Jesus. I'm with you wherever you go. And Jesus was like, ah, cool. Well, I don't have anywhere to lay my head down at night. So you still with me? What would you have said? They're going to kick me out of every place tonight. I'm not going to have anywhere to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have a nest, and I don't have anywhere to lay my head. What would you have said? Well, we don't know what this person said either because he disappeared immediately in Scripture. Did you notice that? It never brought him up again. I assume that means he walked off. Maybe it means he bought in and he went and slept in the doorway with Jesus. I don't know. But all of a sudden, it just stops. He didn't say, you'll fail. He didn't say, you'll deny me. He didn't say any of that. He simply said, I don't have a place to lay my head. I can't even sleep in a doorway. They'll run me off. I can't stay on a park bench. Nothing. So how are you going to follow me? Are you willing to do what I will do? And the man didn't respond that we know of. He just goes poof in the story. You know, I hear all the time people saying, oh, they want to be homeless. You ever met anybody that wanted to be homeless? You've met a lot of people that are homeless, Suzanne. You ever met one person that wanted to be? Jesus wasn't done. somebody else was walking with him, and he was like, are you going to stick with me too? And Jesus and the guy was like, you know what? I am going to be with you, Jesus. I'm going to be with you all the way. But if you don't mind, let me go home first, Jesus, and go bury my father. Then I'll follow you. Now, that seems a decent request, right? Is there anything in that that we're like, no, you shouldn't go do that? It seems like it's reasonable. And what's the first thing Jesus says is, absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, here's what happened. The problem is that it's almost for sure that the father wasn't dead yet. He probably wasn't even sick. The issue is that if the father was dead, there were 7 days of mourning that had to be observed. So you couldn't travel that time. It's called the Shiva. And if you had a direct family member that passed, you had 7 days where you couldn't travel, you couldn't do squat. So it's not like this guy actually had a father who was dead, because he wouldn't have been there with Jesus. And so maybe what the guy meant was, I need to go fulfill my family obligations first. I just can't leave mama and daddy hanging, man. I think it's something along the lines of honor thy father and thy mother. Isn't that what it says, Jesus? But either way, Jesus said something tough. Let the dead bury the dead. You're coming into a new way of life. You're to live for the kingdom of God. That stuff isn't for you anymore. And I'm like, would I follow that message if that's the one I got? So Jesus turned to another person and said, all right then, how about you? Are you going to follow him? And that guy goes, well, I tell you, you're right. I don't need to go back and bury my father, stay with my family until all that happens. I'll just go back and say goodbye to my family. And that seems fair too. That seems all right. If we're going to go for a year somewhere, we go back and see our family and go say bye to them. All that seems fine. And Jesus says, no, you're with me now or you're not with me. Fisher cut bait, I've heard it said. Plow or don't. But if you're with me, you're with me now and not tomorrow. Sometimes I wish Jesus had kept to himself some of the things that he said. Could you just not have thought it and not said it, if you don't mind next time? Because this is another one of those difficult statements. Why would you say that? It seems a little difficult. Don't go say bye. Just come on. We got work to do. Now, I pray that none of us are ever put in that situation. I hope we never have that choice. I hope Jesus doesn't say anything like that to us. Maybe he won't, because he isn't pressed for time to get to Jerusalem anymore. He doesn't have to get there now. And so maybe that's not it. Maybe we can have more patience with people like Jesus had in the first story with the Samaritans. But what lesson can we still take from that second story, no matter how difficult it is? And the question came to me, do we still have commitments to some things and need to say bye to some things before we start following Jesus completely? Are we still tempted to do like those who were called to follow Jesus or who volunteered? Do we hang on to other ways of living that aren't Jesus, but really also don't feel all that bad? It's not terrible things that we're hanging on to, but do we hang on to a few things that don't allow us to connect with Jesus all the way? Do we keep a little bit of yesterday in today? Do we keep a little bit of the world's ways with us instead of forsaking all the ways so we can follow Jesus no matter where he goes or when he goes? We know the things Jesus calls us to believe and to do. We're to show mercy, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God, to know the first will be last and the last will be first, to love others, all others, as much as we love ourselves, to care for those in your land, all those in your land who need a helping hand. But are there other ways that we still have affinity for and feel we need to pay respect to, even as Jesus is calling our name and telling us to come on? He's tired of waiting on us. Would you come on, quit saying bye to everything else, and come and join me now? And honestly, that's a little scary. That doesn't feel uplifting. Where's the good news in that? Well, here's the thing. Some of y'all played sports. I know that many of y'all did. Jesus is like that coach that made you run more than you wanted to. Scott Padgett was a Kentucky basketball player, and he was a good player, but he couldn't play more than about 5 minutes at a time before he was sucking wind, and then he couldn't guard anybody. He couldn't hit a jumper, and so after about 5 minutes of basketball, he was done for his time. He was wiped out. But then the coaching staff decided something. They said anytime he did anything that they could get on him to him about it all, they were going to put him on a treadmill and make him run. The next year, he was an all-star player for the national title-winning team. Because there was something about doing it time and time again, even when he would rather go do something else, that paid off. It wasn't punishment, though. It was a statement that his people needed him on the court, with them in every moment, not just when he could get around to it. They needed him to follow. So any way that he could find goodness, go find goodness in this game and join us. And like I said, the next year he did it all. And y'all, that's just basketball. It means nothing. Basketball doesn't mean squat, but it meant that he learned that lesson. Jesus tells us that this faith isn't always easy. Sometimes it takes going down the opposite way of what feels right in this world. Sometimes it means siding with a homeless Savior, which seems all wrong. But Jesus said that there is a way. And that while it may not always look like the way of peace and fullness and eternal life, it still is regardless of what it looks like. If we always trust and we always follow, even when we don't understand why we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially when we don't understand why we should love that neighbor as ourselves. And when we do that, that's when Jesus asks, "Are you in? Are you in now, or do you need to go say bye to somebody first? Are you in now, or you got some other responsibilities you got to go take care of? Are you in now? Are you here all the time, even when it's not easy?" And Jesus seems to say that if you're not in it when it's hard, then the good part may never show up. And that part, church, that good part, the reward of a life spent in Christ, is better than anything. It's better today, it's better tomorrow, and it's better when we are no longer here. We know this because of what Paul wrote in Galatians. We heard that earlier in the scripture of assurance. It says, by contrast to all those other things, all those things that bring anxiousness, all those things that brings demand and hurt of others, all those things that mean we use others and don't care about them as much as we care for ourselves, by contrast, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And church, there's no anxiety in those things. There's no worry about what's going to happen in those. It's the life that Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians, the one that I encourage you to keep reading all week long, because Paul knew that following Jesus was worth it. Every single time. And look, we know this is true. We know that when we walk in Christ's way, that it's not the easy times, it's not the simple times that we see God's glory brightest. It's the times when we see God's glory the most is when we see people wanting to walk the world's way, or we want to try to walk the world's way, but we stumble down God's path instead. And when we do that, something amazing happens and God's glory manifold in front of us. We see God's glory best when we live out what's good and right, even when the wrong kind of good feels right instead. We see God's glory when we live out the way of Christ, when we walk and don't look back, when we love and we don't demand, when we care and we don't require, when we respect and we don't reject, when we share and we don't divide. We see God clearly in those moments, praise the Lord. When we live with integrity for others, despite the drive to simply live ourselves, we remember how right Jesus is, and we know these things because we've done it. We're Christ followers. We know it. We followed the best way when we didn't look back and look back at the world and go, well, what if I did that instead? Would it be okay if I did it this one time? Would it be okay if I didn't like that group of people, but I liked everybody else? And maybe that's what we can take from this scripture. Maybe we can take that reminder to remember those times, to remember how right Jesus has been time and again. And to not make the mistake that they all made looking at the world that is not for us anymore. We are not citizens of the world in any way whatsoever. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's why we're going to study 1 Thessalonians next week. Please bring your Bible. They were trying to learn to live in the kingdom. It will help us to learn how they did it first. Because, church, here's my point. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in God's way as seen through the birth, life, teaching, signs, miracles, relationships, and eventually death, but also the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the one that came to save every single one of us. That's who I believe in. And that call of us on our lives because of that belief is still radical. It is still radical commitment. We are to live out a Christian life in every way we can, no matter what. No stalling, no waiting, no excuses. For church, I am convinced that there is no other way. No other way to be happy. No other way to find joy than to be happy in Jesus, because we simply trust and obey. To do that means giving up ourselves completely. And knowing that every single minute will be worth it. Go and do that this week, church. Don't back up. Don't make an excuse. Don't say, I'll try. Go do everything that you can to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way than to be one with the Lord. Go do that this week. And church, you will see how brilliant God is. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our last song is, They Will Know We Are Christians By Our Love. Ain't That the Truth? Would you please rise and sing?
We are born in
didn't realize that that song has the best definition of love others as much as you love yourselves. Would you go to the slide that speaks of guarding each one's integrity, guarding third dignity, third verse, maybe the next to last slide, possibly? Yeah. That is the best definition of what it means to love others as much as you love yourself. We guard our own dignity, do we not? We guard our dignity and we guard our pride. But can you imagine someone else's dignity and guarding someone else's pride? That is a phenomenal definition. Perfect. Let us lift up those in our community who we are concerned for. Who do we need to be in prayer for today? Here we go, from Toby. Please pray for the friends and families of Paul Wallace. Please pray for our friend Glenn Olderding, who is having some health issues, and we will be in prayer for both of those. Sister, yes. And good to see y'all back. Yes. Please continue to pray for Bibi, Suzanne's mom, as we have prayed for her for a while now with some health issues. And Declan, it's Tony, that's Barbara's husband, great-great-grandson. That's impressive. And so much prayer to that 19-month-old who just entered chemotherapy just the last few days. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. Would you introduce your guest?
Judy Williams from Texas.
You all know Judy. You don't know that you know Judy, but you do. We prayed for Dick for... He passed away in April. We prayed for him for a long time. And so... And I prayed for you and your loss, and it's good to have you here and to know your face. I hate that we know it that way, but it is good to know you. Yeah, and you came here. We'll take that as an honor. We'll take that as an honor. Thank you for doing this. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
Three, if I might. First, for my mom, they made a decision to do surgery, and so they're proceeding
with
that.
When is surgery?
I'm sorry. You don't have
No worries.
I don't think the date's been set. If it has, I'm not aware of it, but it's within the next couple of weeks. Okay. Safe travels for Amy.
Yep.
And I have a chronic pain infusion coming up this week, so we'd like that to go up.
She's not going to be here. You may need help. Yell at me, bro.
I've got three helpers.
You never know about some of them. I've met them. If I can help, let me know. Are there others? Yes, sir.
Pray for Kate Simmons and Florida, hoping they have some difficult decisions.
Can you say the name again?
Kate Simmons and Lauren.
Kate and Lauren. Prayers for them. Yes. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
My sister-in-law, Robin.
Prayers for your sister-in-law, Robin. I think I saw him. Yes, ma'am.
My cousin, Jack, that we've been praying for, passed yesterday. Mm-hmm. So please keep his wife, Rachel, and his father, my uncle, who's also been dead.
Are there others? Y'all, I got something. I'm a little bit worried. I have torn a meniscus. The other one was done, and they said someday the other one's going to tear, and I am worried that I have done something to it. I have limped around for 3 days now. So please be in prayer for me. That I'm not a good, sick, or injured person. Yeah, prayer for Suzanne. Brother, you and I got some things in common, I think, about how we deal with things. I think our wives are cahoots about how they treat us. So, please be in prayer for, I don't know why I'm limping around, but I'm kind of tired of it. So, please be in prayer for me. Are there anybody else? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we do come to you in prayer with a long prayer list. Lord, sometimes our prayer list is so long because we do have such concern for the world. We see these things and we know that you are a doing God and a being God, and you give people strength and courage, and you give people that which they need to go through the things they're going through, and you do healings, and sometimes they're physical, Lord, and sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're emotional or mental. You give these things to us, Lord, and we thank you so much for them. We also know that the brokenness of the world seems perpetual. It seems like it just doesn't stop. And in that way, maybe, Lord, we do need to stay in a constant state of prayer, just recognizing the world around us and looking for your goodness and giving your goodness and these fruits of the Spirit anytime we have the opportunity. We need that in this, Lord, world, because it is a broken world. It's evidenced by our list, and that is a small fraction of even that which we know. In fact, the heaviest stuff isn't even on that list. That's the stuff that we hold so deep inside of us that we're not sure the prayers can get to us or not. And yet, your grace and your mercy and your gifts are eternal. And so we turn these things over to you, God. We give them to you, recognize them. You may place them back in our laps, so that we can go do good in those situations. If that's the case, give us, Lord, what we need to do. If it's you just blessing others, well, we hope they feel it so much that they can, it's a physical presence around them, like a warm blanket. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask for that blessing because that's what we do, because we trust you. Lord, we thank you for the love. We thank you for the peace, the grace, the mercy, and all of those healing attributes of the kingdom. And we ask that you bless us with those. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Five chapters. That's all it is. 400 words or less per chapter. I promise you've got time to read it this week, each of the chapters, and I pray you do. Let's stand for the benediction. Oh, Lord, you want to break a man's heart? Do it like this. Yes, Lord. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go just like that. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said,
amen.
By the way, just so you all know, you are always missed when you're not here. We have somewhere north of 80 here today. Doesn't it feel good to have this many people in the room? If we're not all here next week, it won't feel like this. So come on back. Do it again. Go ahead, brother.